We're looking together at 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verses 10 through to 20. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord God of our fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. So the story so far, then. The Lord reveals his plans for some development work, a building not for man, but for the Lord God. A building that would be the resting place for the Word of God. A footstool for the presence of God. A house for his name. He inspires the people and the leaders of the people, because he says to them, "You are a chosen generation. You can trust my timing. You should follow my ways. These are my plans. You must do the work. And I'll be with you and won't fail you. And I've provided all you need." Remember, they were the headings of the sermon 2 weeks ago. So then the people hold a gift day. And lo and behold, every penny that they'll need to achieve the development is given. That sounds familiar to you? Well, it should do, because the very same thing happened to David and the people of Israel some 5,000 years ago. Isn't that remarkable? And last week we left David and the people rejoicing because they recognized that everyone had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, a willing response. And so before we go further, it just has to be said again, doesn't it, that your giving and your generosity and your commitment in this last week in the giving the money for the buying of next door and for the development work here is nothing short of amazing. You excited? Yes. Isn't it great to be part of this church at this time, doing God's work to the glory of his name? So, celebrations all round then, eh? Moments of backslapping, and then time to get on with the work. Or maybe, just before we do that, to take time out to reflect and inject some theology into the proceedings. This text centres around the big question in verse 14, I think. But David says, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Followed then immediately by this thundering realization in the second half of that verse, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. You see, here's the thumping great truth that we know, but we need to hear again today. That it's not about us, but it's about him. When the music fades and all that, it's about him. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. That came to mind. I don't know where it's from. Is that a text? Or a hymn? Or just made up? I don't know. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you, to thee, I think, be the glory. And that's not only a great spiritual truth. It's actually the key to unpacking this passage. Because I looked hard and long at this for a flow, for how to preach it, for 3 points in order. But David keeps repeating himself throughout, really, and it doesn't really flow that well. I mean, if I'd have been David, you know. But I think if we grasp this point, that everything comes from God, and even what we've given to build this building comes from God, then the whole passage just flops into place. And what do you know? It breaks down into that acronym that we've been using and used in our week of prayer. Do you remember? Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And you can see the adoration in verses 10 to 13, the confession in verses 14 and 15, the thanksgiving in verses 16 and 17, and the supplication in verses 18 to 20. So that's where we're going. So let's join David and his people in adoration. Who is this God that we worship? Well, David says he's eternal. Verse 10, he praises the God of our father Israel. That's Jacob, whose other name was Israel. And Jacob was the father of 12 sons who became the tribes of Israel. The concept of nationhood begins with Jacob. But it's not the genealogy that David's making his point about here. It's the eternal nature of God, who is from everlasting, he says, to everlasting. As if everlasting didn't say it all, David stresses that he's from everlasting and he's to everlasting. He's everlasting that way and he's everlasting that way. There isn't a time when God hasn't existed. There isn't a time when God will cease to exist. He is the one who was and who is to come. He lives outside time, in fact, and always is all of the time. But by linking this ageless and eternal God to Jacob and to Israel, David is saying that this same God who created the universe, this same God who walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, this same God who called Abraham to follow him, and then called Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, and then called Moses and led them out from Egypt and the Exodus and into the Promised Land. This same God, with the same values and the same desires for his people, is the same God that David and his people can worship then. And you know what? It's the same God that we can worship today, that we do worship today, who still calls his people to follow him, who still walks and talks with us in the shade of the garden, who still blesses us with everything that he has, whose desire still is to have a relationship with you and me. Praise be to him, David says, who is eternal. Then in verse 11, just about every word you can think of to describe the awesomeness of God is used by David. And you'll find these words used elsewhere in the Psalms, in the Proverbs, and used in the worship of heaven in Revelation, on the lips of the heavenly beings and the elders. These words, greatness and power and glory and majesty and splendor. His greatness. No one is like him. His power. He can do anything and will do everything. In fact, it's impossible for him to do nothing, it says, doesn't it, in the New Testament? His glory. Glory is a marvelous word, isn't it? It speaks actually of the weight and the heaviness of his presence among his people. The Hebrew word, I understand, has this weightiness. It describes a weightiness. And the glory of his presence was there, wasn't it, with the people as he led them out of Egypt in the fire by day and the cloud by day and the fire by night. The glory of the Lord was around them, and they sensed his presence. And it's that same word. There's his majesty, which is his kingliness. There's the splendor. There's nothing finer. There's nothing more beautiful. There's nothing more amazing than the Lord we worship. And it's not just the words here, is it? It's the definite article is used as well. So it's not just greatness, it's the greatness. And it's not just power, it's the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. You see, all of these words would have been used of David as king. And he's recognized now as a great king with great power and great glory and great majesty and great splendor. But in comparison to the Lord, he's as nothing, because the Lord has the greatness and the power and the splendor and majesty. It's the Lord whose is the kingdom, who reigns over all, who therefore is sovereign in control of all things, and therefore we can trust him in good times and seemingly in not so good times, or in times that seem not so good. Because as we know from the New Testament again, in all things, he's working good for those who love him. See, when it comes to awesomeness, God is out on his own. We don't need a phone-in vote. Calls cost a pound maximum. Please get permission from the bill payer. We don't need an election with manifestos and all the stuff that goes with it and we're bored of already. There is only one God, and this is what he's like, and he's the only one worthy of our praise. In verse 12, the angle changes slightly. Again, you'll see some familiar words that we find throughout Scripture to describe God. You know, wealth and honour, ruler, strength and power. Did you see the difference in this verse? Now David is saying, these things are yours, Lord, but marvellously you give them to us. Wealth and honour come from you. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Do you know the differences between a great king and a dictator? It's the realization of where the power and authority that they have comes from. You see, David knew for all his glory and splendor, it had been graciously given by God. It's like Jesus said to Pilate, wasn't it? When Pilate said, don't you realize that I have the authority to set you free, to release you? And Jesus said, any power you have has been given you by one who is greater than you. It's like Paul wrote in Romans 13 to the people. He said, submit yourself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And Tony Blair and Michael Howard and all the rest would do well to understand this point and to govern with this in mind. Any authority they have comes from God. He has the power to give them the authority and to take it away. And incidentally, there's one of these, in fact there's two of these, I think, out the back there from CARE, put it together, Make the Cross Count, Bible studies on elections and all, doesn't tell you who to vote for, but it's worth a look, and it's out the back there, in case you're wondering who to vote for. But it's an authority given by God. But there's even more here. Because it's not just kings and prime ministers who are given strength and authority. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. You know, one of the ills of our sophisticated 21st century society is the number of people with a low self-worth or a low self-esteem. And often, isn't it, it's the source of depression and eating disorders and self-harming and suicide and all the rest. But David's saying that the Lord has authority to give power and strength to everyone, to all. He's saying that in Him, in Christ, trust in God and yield in your life to Him. That's everything to Him. To live your life to His glory is to find in His faithful and gracious and constant and unconditional love. It's to find the strength. It's to find a place to stand. It's to find a healthy self-esteem, because you know that someone loves you who isn't going to let you down, who isn't going to criticize you, who isn't going to pick on you or leave you out. It's a self-esteem that's based not on our own weakness, therefore, or on the weaknesses of others, but on His strength. We're safe and secure in His hands. That's why David says in verse 30, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Adoration. And then comes confession. And not in the sense that we're used to. It's not saying sorry for our sins here or our waywardness here. But here's an acknowledgement that without Him in our lives, we're nothing. And we have nothing. Who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we've given you only what comes from your hand. And in verse 15, there's an acknowledgement that in comparison to Him who is eternal and who has all power, then we are aliens and strangers in His sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Here today, gone tomorrow. And if we're lucky, we get 5 minutes of fame. And you see, without Him, that's true, isn't it? From dust to dust. From ashes to ashes. And where's the hope in that? But with Him and in Him, we embrace eternity. And we find worth. And we are exalted and seated in heavenly places. And we're filled with hope, because we'll live forever with Him. See, confession is a healthy thing to do, isn't it? This acknowledgement, this humility that comes with knowing that we're nothing except what God gives us. It keeps us humble. And it renews our trust in Him. And it fills us with hope. And leads us, therefore, thirdly, to thanksgiving, verses 16 and 17. David's saying, what a trust we all know. The Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And here's the principle which we said a couple of weeks ago, that God provides for all that we need. Hear that? God provides for everything that you need. And whether it's buying next door, or whether it's redeveloping this building, or whether it's any of the projects that we've got planned or thinking about for the church, for the future, whether it's how many Sunday school teachers we've got or need, whether it's how many leaders and helpers we need for Holiday Club, whether it's how many elders we've got or how many workers we've got doing all the tasks that nobody sees, mowing the lawn and washing the dishes and making the coffee and all that kind of stuff. All valuable in the life of the church. Or whether it's in our own lives and our emotional needs or our physical needs or our financial needs. The principle here is that God provides for all we need. All I have needed, your hand has provided, the hymn says. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. We've seen it in our gift day, and you'll see it in your lives now as the Lord blesses you for being as generous as you've been. We'll continue to see it as we move on as a church. All the resources we need, whether it's money, whether it's time given, whether it's the energy needed to give the time, whether it's the skills and the gifts and the talents that each of you have got that makes us a body of Christ as we are. All the gifts we need, everything we need is here now. Or it will be here when we need it. The right time and the right place and the right people to do what God wants us to do. This is God's time and God's place, and we're God's people for his work. Excited? Yeah. What's that? And it's this realization that David has, and it causes him to give thanks in verse 17 for the integrity and the willingness and the honest intent that he and his people have given. And it leads him to great joy, doesn't it? I sing with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. This thanksgiving. This thanksgiving for all that God has given. And it leads him naturally into supplication. These prayers that follow all the praise and confession. And again, supplication is a healthy part to prayer. I guess it would be easy, wouldn't it, having said all that we've said about God and his generosity to us and how he's going to provide for all our needs, to just sit back and think, well, you know, how easy is it to raise the money to buy a place like that? Let's just sit back and pat ourselves on the back a few times and engage contentment mode and enjoy the sort of glory of being generous givers. But that way lies danger. Because it's to forget that God wants to involve us in his work. He wants the best for our lives, and he wants us to be walking with him and talking with him and working out our salvation with him in trembling and fear and keeping in step with the Spirit and all those phrases that litter Scripture about how God works through his people. He's chosen us to be the ones that he works through. We are his body. We are his hands to work for him. We are his feet to go for him. We are his lips to speak for him today. I was reminded in our house group on Tuesday night of a song. Jan remembered it. I've forgotten who it was by. It doesn't matter. But the chorus is, we are the only Jesus that some will ever see. Oh, it's a scary thought, isn't it, on the one hand, but it's marvellous on another to think that God works through us to bring his Son, to bring his Son's love, to bring that grace into people's lives. And we're the only Jesus that some will ever see. And that's why David's prayer for the people and for Solomon, who follows on in the next generation, are spot on. He thanks God for the integrity and the willing generosity shown on the gift day. And he prays in verse 18, O Lord God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac and Israel. You see that continuousness with the people of the past and the people of the present and the people of the future. Keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever. And keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements and decrees. And to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. A desire to serve throughout our lives. A loyal heart to him throughout our lives. A wholehearted devotion to his ways for us throughout our lives. It's a prayer, isn't it, for all God's people. It's a prayer for us. He's a great God. And he wants nothing more than for us to be his great people in this generation as we walk with him. Let's pray together. Lord, in many ways, to add sort of half an hour's words to this passage of Scripture is useless, because David says it all under the guidance of your Spirit. To join with him then in adoration, to praise you for who you are, for all you do and continue to do. To be humble before you and confess that without you we're nothing. To give thanks to you for all that you have done. And to pray that we might continue to be faithful servants of yours. Lord, is all we seek to do today. What a privilege to walk in the same steps as these people of old, knowing that we serve the same God with the same desires for his people to be the people who bring your love, your grace, your wonder, your glory to the world in which we live. And Lord, therefore, we come before you this morning and again offer our lives to you. Take us, mould us, use us, Lord, we pray, to the glory of your name in this place, at this time, for Christ's sake. Amen.